come to thee at any time, under any circumstances, for any reason. As we study thy word this evening, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will reinforce the things that we've already learned and make us more and more secure in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which thou hast given to us in eternal security. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Under point N again, and I'm not sure where we left off, I have a mark next to point 3, but I think we went a little further than that, because as I look down on the notes, I remember giving you some of these. But let's just quickly review it. Point 1, eternal security is the gift from God at salvation, as well as salvation itself. Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, in verse 9. The gift there, of course, is salvation primarily, but that gives you eternal security as well. Confidence is not possessed by every believer. Confidence is a virtue directed toward God. In other words, there are those believers that deny their eternal security. Why? They don't trust God. And it's possible. I have a real problem with it, but it's possible. But I have to remember, even in my own life, when I first became a believer, I did not have the security that I would have desired to have, that I have now, obviously. And I can remember sitting at a small Baptist church in Los Angeles, and every time communion was served, I used to say before we would partake of communion, well, if I wasn't saved before, I want to make sure I am now. Well, how many different times can you get saved in your life? But there was such a desire on my part to be assured that I was saved. And, of course, our pastor happened to be one who taught eternal security and very well. And so it wasn't long before it began to sink in. And eventually, that virtue directed toward God began to appear in my life. That's all based on the Word. See, you build it on the Word. The Word gives you that confidence. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Point 2, eternal security at salvation is something that God does for us. And one of the areas of confusion, quite obviously, is that we get ourselves mixed up with the salvation package, and so our confidence is gone because we have little confidence in self. And the person who has too much confidence in self is arrogant. Now, I kind of threw the kids for a loop today when we were studying Proverbs 6. And, of course, some of them knew which was the worst category of sins simply because of the fact that they've been taught it here at Westside. But generally, when you ask the average believer, what is the worst sin, they'll say murder. And that really is third on the list. The first one is pride. And pride and arrogance, obviously, are the same. And some people may have confidence, but they have it in themselves. And the problem with that is self-confidence often is lost. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a certain degree of self-confidence. The Word of God says that we should think of ourselves as we ought to think, but not beyond what we ought to think. There's where arrogance comes in. That's where pride comes in. And so eternal security is something God does for us. While confidence in God is something that happens to the believer who fulfills the principle of post-salvation rehabilitation. So your mind has to be reprogrammed. Because before, all your confidence was in yourself or someone else. For example, in children, where's their basic confidence? Well, they're parent-dependent. And they just have to lean on the parents. But eventually they get to the point, and some do not understand what's happening to them, and so they think they have to rebel against their parents to prove that they are now thinking for themselves. That's not right. But I've known of some, I know some right now, that are rebelling against their parents because they want to be independent thinkers. In other words, you've done my thinking too long in my life, now I want to do my own thinking. Well, that's absurd. And incidentally, you know, putting it bluntly, when does a parent cease to be a parent? Never. It's the children that go through those transition periods. It's obvious that parents do as well, but it's not as extreme as it is in the case of children, especially when they go from pre-puberty to post-puberty. And all of a sudden they start looking at themselves in a different way altogether, and they don't quite understand what that estrogen is that's surging through the female body, or that testosterone which is flowing through the male body. They can't cope with it. They don't know what it is. And I think God has been marvelous in that area, because generally, when that first starts, he just gives them both a case of pimples. So when they look at each other, they go, ugh. Some don't, but that's okay. Point three, eternal security is inherited at salvation. We acquire confidence through perception of doctrine. Understanding eternal security and other doctrines give us confidence. See, that's the whole idea of coming to Bible class. It's not just to say, well, you know, we have Bible class five times a week, whereas the other churches only have it twice a week or once a week. We're not in competition with them. We're not trying to outdo them by having more classes. It just so happens that we need to have more classes so we can get more information in. If all I had to do was to preach the gospel, I could do that Sunday morning, excuse me, and that it. This Sunday morning. Get up and give a good 3-point gospel outline message and give an invitation, and have believers just praying for unbelievers. And to a certain degree, there's nothing wrong with that, but you can't keep doing that week after week after week. Because then one day, they wake up to the reality of the fact that they can't live the Christian life. The gospel won't take you any further than belief in Christ. Some people have misunderstood that. They think that I have something against the gospel. I don't have anything against the gospel. But when I'm teaching 99.9% believers, I'm not going to give you the gospel. It's an insult to you. I would expect that someone, if I did that, would yell out, been there, done that. Move on. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 6. Let's not lay again the foundational truths. Let's move on. Move on to maturity. And that's what we attempt to do here. Subpoint A, under point 3. Confidence is an experience which comes through learning, metabolizing, and applying more and more doctrine. This may have been where we left off. No? We went further? Because I don't remember giving you this. Again, confidence is the experience which comes through learning, metabolizing, and applying more and more doctrine. And only believers with spiritual self-esteem possess confidence. Now, spiritual self-esteem as opposed to self-esteem, there's a vast difference. Under self-esteem, you are what you are because you who you think you are. Whereas under spiritual self-esteem, you have your esteem based on the Spirit. Exactly what it implies. It's based on spiritual growth. And your confidence is in doctrine that's resident in your soul. Point B. Ignorance of Bible doctrine is simply failure or malfunction of post-salvation rehabilitation. Again, ignorance of Bible doctrine is simply failure or malfunction of post-salvation rehabilitation. See, ignorance is costly because it deprives the believer of confidence. And with that, based on eternal security. See, motivation for confidence is based on eternal security. If you don't have eternal security resident in your soul, then you're trying to keep yourself saved all the time. And you're living a very iffy Christian life. You're in panic. And for some reason, unknowns make people quite... they lose their confidence. They become quite upset. A good example of that, that's the only one I can think of right now, is a woman who's carrying her first child. Well, she's never had a baby before. And so somebody will say, well, this is what... And say, no, for you it's going to be different. I've known of people that went into the delivery room and, well, as a matter of fact, with our last girl, I went upstairs to sign the papers. I came back downstairs to visit with my wife, and so the doctor said it would just be a few minutes, and so I went in, and she was holding the baby. And that must have taken all of 12 to 15 minutes, whereas the first one, she was in labor for 2 days. And so it's different. So she wasn't necessarily looking forward to having the second after that ordeal at the point of the first. But then after the second, she wasn't looking forward to the third either, but at least she had some confidence, been there, done that. I would imagine that would be the same thing with a Army personnel and airborne. You know, the first time you have to go out the door of a C-47, that could be quite devastating. I've seen pictures where, you know, they wear a chute and then they have a backup chute. And this guy got so panicky, he opened both of them. Nothing wrong with that. If I had three, I'd open all three of them. Number one, I don't like heights to begin with, so you'd have to get me up in the airplane simply looking out of the door. Then you'd have to push me out. But then after about the 100th jump, it's a piece of cake. You know, they say Geronimo backwards. First time for anything is unsettling. It really is. I remember the first time I got into a commercial jet aircraft. No, it wasn't jet aircraft. It was a prop-driven thing. And this was back in 1952. And they used to have an airlines back then called the Flying Irishman. And it was all cut rate. And these were all World War II C-46s that had been painted green, or yellow rather, with a big green Irish clover leaf. And you could get a flight, say, from New York City to Phoenix, fairly inexpensive. The only problem was the flight I took didn't go all the way to Phoenix. And so we stopped about 19 times so he could make some money. I can remember on the last takeoff, by that time I was beginning to relax until I looked out on the right side of the wing and I saw the fuel cap bouncing on the wing surface and fuel just pouring out of the wing tank. And, of course, the exhaust was directly below it. And so you had this red flame coming out of the exhaust, and then you had the fuel running down, and they were meeting each other at the back of the aircraft. Well, I got upset. So I called the stewardess over and I said, don't get panicky, I says, but just look out the window. And she says, oh my. So every light that could go on to prevent you from doing anything went on. And we landed on some postage stamp airport. And all I had to do was get on there and tighten the cap, put it back on. that is sitting there bouncing on the chain. It was not a pretty sight. Said, "Do you ever fly that airline again?" No. Matter of fact, that only took me to Albuquerque, and I was going to take a bus from Albuquerque back to Phoenix, and I decided I was going to do it in great splendor, and so I got on a TWA triple tail, what do they call those, Constellation. Beautiful airplane. And I roared in, and my wife was standing there waiting for me, girlfriend then, and what an appearance that made. You see, back then, you didn't have, you just walked out of the airplane. You understand?
Yeah.
You walked right onto the deck, and people were waiting there for you. Sky Harbor, the main part of the airport, was about as big as this building. Well, I had no confidence in that outfit. And I don't care what I knew about that particular, I knew the airplane well. I'd worked on them. Matter of fact, when the pilot was doing his pre-flight check, I was right behind him. And I told him, frankly, I whispered in his ear a couple of times, this would not pass Air Force regulation. And he said, "Well, we're not in the Air Force." I said, "Well, I am." He says, "Well, you can take another flight." That's all right. That was a C-46, not a C-47. The one that looked like a pregnant porpoise. All right, so ignorance of Bible doctrine is simply failure and malfunction of post-salvation rehabilitation. You haven't allowed the Spirit of God to rehabilitate you. And there are a lot of people that don't want rehabilitation, even in the physical realm. We're going through that right now in our family. You know, the doctor has told a certain member of our family that if they don't use what they have, they're going to lose it. Well, she's lost it. It's gone. The last walking she did was from wherever she was to the car, which took her 20 minutes. Now she can't even get out of bed. Her legs won't support her. And I think the doctor called my wife today asking about her condition. He says, "I warned her." It's an old axiom that we've used here for years. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And think of anything that you want with that regard. You'll lose the ability of that function. You know, atrophy sets in very, very quickly. I think we heard on the news tonight where, no, it was the same doctor was talking about a 68-year-old man, who just sat in front of the TV all the time. And there isn't a week goes by that he doesn't fall flat on his face. His legs just can't support him anymore. You got to keep him moving. That's why I appreciate people like Maurice and my mother and others who are in their 80s, and you can't hold them down. They take right off. My mother's going to New York here in June. She can't see, but she's going to New York. She's decided that she wants to visit some quasi-family that we have there. Well, what else can I call them? They're near family. And then the 1st of July, or at least the first week in July, we're headed for Hawaii. And I bet we're gonna have to run after them. Mom, slow down. See, we already planned to get two wheelchairs. My mother will push me, and I will push my wife. Now, I guess I'm going to have to play Ben-Hur there for... Just pray that I don't lose control. And who knows, by July, I may need one, so we'd have three of them. Have to hire somebody to push us around. But we're going. Gross has just volunteered. Paid for a round trip. But you have to leave your kids. Now we'll need one that can push me. Point C, it is the quintessence of human arrogance to assume that you can do something to cancel the 40 things that God has given you at salvation. Now that I remember giving you. Therefore, every believer has eternal security, and no one can cancel it. Believe it or not, not even yourself. Why? Because point four, eternal security is inherited at salvation as a part of grace. And remember, you don't earn or deserve grace. Point five, eternal security is permanent and cannot be destroyed by the believer's failure. Six, confidence in God is a temporary experience which can be nullified through ignorance, rejection of doctrine, or to continue to reside in the cosmic system. In other words, you can stay in the cosmic system so long that you actually lose the confidence of your eternal security, but you're still eternally secure. And I know that for a fact. You know, God has really been good to me as far as experiences go. Because we had a man here years ago who had been involved in a rather serious adulterous situation. And so he came to me and tried to rationalize that situation that he was in, that it had revitalized his sexual capacities and so on. Well, I told him in no uncertain terms that that was, well, it begins with bull.
You may think blah, 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 blah.
So then I said, what about your spiritual life? Oh, he says to me, well, that's gone. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I just barely know I'm saved. And here was a man that used to teach Bible class. He says, that's gone. See? Use it or you'll lose it. So confidence in God is a temporary experience. It's not permanent. And it can be nullified or, in fact, lost through ignorance, rejection of doctrine, or continued residence in the cosmic system. Confidence is a virtue which can be destroyed by residence in the cosmic system, or misdirected by dependence on man rather than God. Boy, is that story being played day after day in the lives of some believers that I know. They'd rather depend on man. And remember, depending upon yourself is relying upon man. I've heard some actually tell me, I don't want God to tell me what to do. I'll run my own life. And I'll suffer the consequence. My response to that is, yes, you will. We know of a situation right now where that very thing is going on. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You know, the person has reached the ripe old age of what? 17? 18? Well, slap him across the side of the head. I say him so you won't know it's a her. You see it every day. I was telling somebody a while back that here I was a senior in high school. I had 3 weeks to go, and I was going to quit school. Silly. I was going to quit school. I was just fed up with it. I wanted to be my own person. See the decisions you make when you want to be your own person? Morons. Actually, they're not morons, they're more offs than they are on. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. That's what Jeremiah tells us. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Hey, there's your option. You want to trust in yourself? God is a gentleman. He'll just bow right out and you'll fall flat on your face. And some of the decisions that you might make during that period of time when you are under your own control may devastate you for the entirety of your life. And I've known of situations like that as well. Stupid, unthought decisions. Contrary to the parents, contrary to the pastor, contrary to their friends, but they make these decisions. And they suffer the consequence the rest of their lives. Like I tell our young people, you know, ladies, you can only be a virgin once. Only once. Now, you can hide it from everybody else, but you can only be one once. Same with the guys. By the way, I don't go with that double standard. You can only be one once. And once it's gone, it's gone. And there's only one way it can be detected. Ask her. Because she can say, I'm still a virgin. You'd never know. You know, you've heard these stories where men say, oh, on our wedding night, I found out she wasn't a virgin. Well, how'd you find that out? Another moron. Was there a little sign there that says, or the seal is broken? Well, what people don't know about their bodies is absolutely unbelievable. I'm talking about adults. That's why I always give young married, young single couples that are planning on getting married an excellent book on knowing yourself and how you work. And everyone that has read the book says, I didn't know that. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. It's good to know. Matter of fact, I gave the book to a couple that had been married for almost 20 years. And she looked at it and she says, what's an orgasm? So I looked at him. Another moron. And they had four kids. So, you know, with all the tact that I could muster up, I said all that I could. I tried to explain it. The next time I saw her, boy, she had a beautiful smile on her face. Apparently she found out what one was. Imagine going 20 years in a marriage without one, not even knowing that you had the right to have one. Point seven, eternal security depends on the faithfulness and integrity of God. Confidence depends on the believer's execution of the plan of God, which we know to be a protocol. Why protocol? Because protocol involves exactness of procedure. You don't do it your own way, and you don't do your own thing. See, there are a lot of people out there tonight that think they're doing it because they're loaded with activity. That doesn't mean anything. Activity is not an excuse for the plan of God. God has an exact procedure. Just like those of us that were in the military, we had what was called military protocol. And you had to do it the way it was said. Matter of fact, we Air Force people used to say there's a right way and a wrong way in the Air Force way. They had their own ideas. And as long as you were getting your paycheck and you were under that responsibility, you did it their way. Oh, you could grumble a little bit, or a lot. That's what GI stands for. Grumbling insensibly. I heard shortly after I got in the service that you're not a good GI unless you're doing a lot of bitching. You're just sitting around going, something's wrong with you. You should be locked up. Throw that guy in a funny farm. So eternal security depends on the faithfulness and integrity of God. Confidence depends on the execution of the plan of God. Eternal security is a guarantee, never to be lost. See, you know why we have problems with all of this? Because we've, number one, we've learned to differentiate between guarantees and warranties. And we know that a warranty always has some missing link, loophole type thing. A guarantee is supposed to be stronger. It used to be. For example, I can remember when Sears used to stand behind every tool they ever made. And they said, regardless of what happens to it, if it does not work, you bring it back, we'll give you a new one. No more. Now they'll give you a song and dance how you abused it. I've gone through 2 torque wrenches that I bought at Sears. The last one they would not exchange. They've lost their credibility as far as I'm concerned. I had a pool put in years ago, and it's not plaster because what they wanted for a replastering of a pool, for a few $1,000s more, I could have it completely fiberglassed. And so I had it fiberglassed. And they came in and they said, guaranteed or warranted for 20 years. And I said, well, while you're at it, you change all the tiles. And so they changed all the tiles. Well, after about the second or third year, we started finding tiles down in the bottom of the pool. And so I called them, and they came back, and they said, well, we used the wrong material the first time, and now we're using an epoxy solution which will solidify the tile to the side of the walls of the pool. Well, where they did it, it stayed. But then within 5 years, 80% of the tiles were laying in the bottom of the pool. So I called them again, and they said, oh, that's not under warranty. Now, you told me it was warranty for 20 years. Oh, that's a whatever they call it, and it only had to do with the surface of the pool. Well, about 4 or 5 years later, I found a big crack in the pool. And so I called them again, and they said, unless you can find the guarantee and so on. I said, well, you have that on record. Oh, we can't look that up. Well, I gave him a piece of my mind and repaired it myself. Wes and I, we drained the pool. Wes came in, cut out that whole section where the crack was, and I bought myself some boat fiberglass and went to town. I needed the experience anyway because then Mark came along. No, I'd been doing that for years, but it was just that I wasn't looking forward to doing that, you understand. When you're supposed to have a warranty. So then I had new tiles put in. Guy said, who put this pool in? And I told him. He says, oh. I says, do you do repairs on fiberglass? We don't touch fiberglass pools. Then as he took the old tiles off, he says, everything they did to put the old tiles on was all wrong. And now it's been at least, I don't know, 2-3 years, if not longer, and they look exactly like they did when we had them put on. These people knew what they were doing. And besides, they've been in business for a while. I might add, incidentally, that I called them again and they were out of business. We had the same problem with the roof here at the church. As soon as we got this building finished, one of the men of the church decided to donate a new process, no shingles, and it was just foam. Some of you have heard of that. And they showed us how thick the foam would be, and it was about an inch thick. And then they put a sealer on top, and then we'd have to seal it about every, I don't know, 10 years, something like that. So, of course, they came in, and they put it on the roof. And I can remember one day, Maurice, you might remember this, we were going out the back door, and we looked up, we could see light coming through. Well, that's a clue. That's a clue telling you that when you see light on the ground, and you can go like this and stop it, and then look up and see this little hole in the roof, that they didn't quite do the job right. So some of us got up on the roof, and we took a pin to see how deep it was, and in some places it wasn't even an eighth inch thick. Should have been an inch thick. So we called them up again. They came back and blew the roof again. Now, of course, Glenn remembers this. Leaks. And of all the leaks, they always used to come through the... That was exciting to watch that. We'd get a good rain, and all of a sudden, here's water coming out of the lights. And you kind of stand there like this. So we called them again. Nowhere to be found. Out of business. We had some concrete work done between the two buildings. They took our money and left. Out of business. Who can you trust today? So God comes along and says, trust me. See? Parents that give up on their children. Parents that won't raise their children properly. They'll never have confidence in God. Don't you realize that the whole pattern of confidence in God is having confidence in your parents? Being able to trust them? How can you expect a child to respect a heavenly father which it has never seen if it cannot respect its earthly father which it sees every day? It's impossible. And that's becoming less and less and less. Respect. And you don't beat respect into a child. It's earned. You can beat fear into a child, but that's not respect. You can threaten them and they'll respect you. But I know some people that think the only answer for their children is to knock them alongside the head with a 2x4, and then they wonder by the time they get to high school, they can't hear or they can't think. Well, you've given them concussions every time. You know, and they end up like Muhammad Ali. And you notice, by the way, how much of this business we hear of now, these kids that are unteachable or have this disorder, it was unknown when I was growing up. You either got with a program or you didn't. Or you couldn't. But they didn't fill these kids full of drugs. We have some that are walking around bumping into walls. I feel sorry for them. And a lot of it goes back to the parents. If I was starting fresh, and I'll tell you, it would be difficult. I'd have to move to a different country. Confidence, therefore, toward God is a virtue manufactured inside the power sphere. Now, I will mark this and we'll continue with this right here tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. We're grateful, our Heavenly Father, that we have this confidence only because of your virtue and because it's been developed in us as we continue to reside inside the power sphere, learning more and more of thy word and thus more and more of thee. We have confidence in thee because we know thee. We have confidence in thee because thy word gives us that confidence. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.